Prayer request. Well, I heard about a guy that ran a grocery store. He put up a sign for eggplants that read, "Eggplants, 25 cents each or three for a dollar." All day long, customers came in explaining, "Don't be ridiculous. I should get four for a dollar." Well, the grocer just kept packing up four or three in a bag, and then people just kept complaining and complaining, so he'd give them a fourth one. And the guy next door, the barber, he saw what was going on, and he was watching all this go on. He finally asked the barber, "Aren't you going to fix the mistake on your sign?" To which the grocer said, "What mistake?" The grocer asked. "Before I put up the sign, no one ever bought more than one eggplant." Solomon, in his wisdom that he was blessed with by God, wrote the book of Proverbs. He had a reason behind writing this book. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs to his son originally. He wanted his son to understand how it is that you can live life and not fall for the pitfalls that life can throw your way. And so you read the book of Proverbs, there's 31 chapters, and you can gain lots of wisdom from what we know as the wisest man who had ever lived. And he shares this wisdom with his son, which all these years later is still relevant today. And in chapter 1, starting out, he explains to his son that you need to watch out because there's something that you can do to ambush yourself. Now, we know that an ambush is usually something that's a total surprise and that someone does to you. But he's going to explain in chapter 1 to his son and to us today that there's something not that someone else does to us, but we do it to ourselves. We create an ambush to trap ourselves. And in Proverbs chapter 1, he begins to explain this in verse 17. "If a bird sees a trap being set, it knows to stay away. But these people set an ambush for themselves. They are trying to get themselves killed." Now, who in their right mind would set their own trap to do something to themselves? And in the next verse, he explains how it is that we set this trap to ambush ourselves. In verse 19, "Such is the fate of all who are greedy for money. It robs them of life." And if you dissect verse 19, looking at that ancient Hebrew language, the word rob is equivalent to our word choke. And the word life is equivalent to our word breath. So what does greed do? It literally chokes the breath from your life. It's a stranglehold. Have you ever felt breathless? Has greed ever overcome you? And it can control you. And when we fall into that trap, no one has done it to us, but we have ambushed ourselves, is what Solomon describes. Now, if I were to ask this group, how many of you are greedy? Would anyone like to raise their hand? Of course not. We don't like to admit that we're greedy. That, you know, we don't want to call ourselves that. We just phrase it like this. I just want a little bit more. I just want it in little doses. Just a little bit more here, a little bit more there. And Jesus and Paul in the New Testament, when they describe a greedy person, in the Greek, it's described like this. Wanting more-ishness. It's not saying, I want $1 million right here, right now. That kind of greed. But it's the daily greed of just a little bit more. Just a little bit better. Just a little bit newer. And we just want more-ishness. And because we just get small doses, we don't call it greed. We just call it advancement. Or just doing a little bit better for myself. And if it goes unchecked, it can lead us into an ambush. And that our life becomes the pursuit of things and stuff. Things and stuff that we can't take with us into eternity. And so Solomon writes, beware, you might be set an ambush for yourself. We want more even when what we have is sufficient, right? And we're all guilty of this to some degree. But we have to pay attention to it. We want the upgrade. We want the next best thing, even when what we have still works. Now, I want to tell you something here that you might not believe actually has happened. But there used to be a time that when you had something, you used it until it broke. Now, I know for some of you, your mind just went, poof. And to take it a step further, there was a time when people would use things until they broke, and then they did something very radical. They would fix it. Now that how it used to be, but it's not so much these days, right? Like you might want a newer phone and oops, I dropped it. Honey, I'm going to have to go get a new phone. I mean, darn the luck. This is a good one, but you know, but what was the motivating factor? Well, as Jesus or Paul would say, moorishness. Just a little bit at a time, and it doesn't really seem you're being greedy or selfish, but on the surface, it's not easily detected. But you got to look down deep to find it. It seems we're on a constant pursuit for more. And that can be a huge distraction from our pursuit to honor God. And which are we going to choose? The pursuit of earthly things, or do we choose the pursuit of a relationship with God and being filled with Him? And Solomon tells us very clearly that what your life's about, you're not careful, it could lead you into an ambush. Today I want to talk about a four-letter word, contentment. We don't like that word. We don't like to be content. We're not very content as just a person. But the Bible speaks a lot about being content in this life and what you have. I know for Tristan and I, when we started out, we got married, we were still in college, we lived in a tiny, tiny apartment on campus. About a year later, Mitch came along, and then I started my first ministry, and didn't make much money. And Trista, she came from a grandmother who knew how to save money, but was also very generous. And she managed her money very well. Her grandparents ran a meat processing plant, and she took care of the finances. And Trista, from a young girl, she learned from her grandmother. And then for me, I didn't have anything, so I didn't know what it meant to like get new things, so that wasn't a big deal. And so her and I, we pretty much were in a mutual agreement. We don't have much, so we probably just don't need much. But getting to a point where you can be content with what we have at the expense of our relationship with Jesus can be hard. It can be hard. No one wants to talk about contentment, but I will tell you this. Contentment is the antidote to always wanting more. And here's the bottom line for today. If you want to take any note, I think it's in the sermon notes, but here's the bottom line. Contentment isn't a place you arrive in the future. It's an attitude you embrace today. If you say, well, tomorrow, or, well, we're already into the year, that'll be next year's resolution for 2021, right? Or 2022. If we think it's a goal in the future, then you'll never get started. But it needs to be an attitude that you embrace today. And to embrace contentment, it's kind of like peeling back layers of an onion. It stinks, and it might bring a tear to your eye to want to discover how to be content, but it's well worth it. So here's layer number one. Greed is driven by discontentment. When we get discontent, that's when greed starts to set in. You might say, what I have today is not enough for tomorrow. And when we have that attitude, greed can rule our lives. And we don't even know it. Because we're going throughout the day, after day, after day, what moorishness, and it just doesn't seem like that big a deal. But we're setting ourselves up for an ambush. Now, not all discontentment is bad. Perhaps you're discontent with your marriage, and so you want to work at it harder. Or maybe you're discontent with your health and you want to eat healthier. Or maybe you're discontent at work. Maybe you realize, I haven't been working as hard as I should for the wage that I get. But there is discontent that's bad, and that's when it's led by greed. And Solomon, he advises us that discontentment will choke you to the point that you no longer can breathe. And so the question for us is, how much is enough? And that question's been studied out for a long time. And I'll guarantee you, you could do a poll of 100 people, and probably every answer would be this, just a little bit more. I mean, just a little bit more. Not a lot, I'm not asking for a lot, but just a little bit more, which leads to a little bit more. And you might say, well, I'm different. But what I know as human beings, we're faulty. And discontentment is an insatiable appetite. John D. Rockefeller. If you want to think about famous rich people, I mean, he's one. Oh, he must be a Rockefeller. You know, we throw that casual statement around. He was once asked, You've got this much money. How much do you need to be happy? And he famously said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. That goes from an ordinary average person to someone who's extremely wealthy. We have within us we want just a little bit more. Have you ever said, this is going to be my forever home? But then all of a sudden, the appetite starts to crave. Or have you ever said, I'm driving this car in the ground. I'm going to drive this car until the wheels fall off. You get a few years into the car, and it's costing you a few nickel and dime things, and you see a new one on the lot. Oh, and that appetite starts to grow. Or if I just got the bonus or the raise at work and I made this much money for the year or this much money per hour, then I would finally be happy. The appetite is hard to ignore at times. And so if greed is driven by discontentment, then where does our discontentment come from? Discontentment is fueled by comparison. We look around us and we see all the things that others have. And we become discontent because we see what they have compared to what I have or don't have. I read a story. This is crazy. A paper mill company in California would get their trees from South America. They'd bring the trees to California to process and turn them into paper. Well, they had the idea we could save a lot of money if we put our factory in the jungle, basically. We wouldn't have the cost of bringing the trees up, and we could pay the wages lower down there. And so they literally put their paper mill in the middle of the jungle, hired people who had never worked before, and after the very first week of those people working and they got a paycheck, they all took their money and cashed it and didn't show up back to work on Monday. Every one of them. And so the guy that's running the place is thinking, this isn't working out. He gets a hold of the CEO of the company who's back in California, tells him, apparently these people, they've never had money. They've had money now and think, well, this is enough. Why go back to work? And so the CEO had a bright idea. He shipped shopping magazines down to the people. And they started flipping through the magazines, saw all the things that they didn't have. The next week, they all show back up to work. And after a month's time, people started buying things, and they would see what the other one has, so they had an insatiable appetite that they wanted that. I don't have that. I compare what I have to theirs. That would never happen in America, right? That corporate America would dangle in front of us what we think we need, and we would see that our neighbor has it, so I need to have it. And that's driven by discontentment. So we look around and we compare. Ads on social media tell you about things that you never knew about, but now you think, but you need it now, right? You ever shop Amazon? How many junkies are out there? Okay. I mean, Amazon shows up in my house a lot, typically for things that are needed. It is. But on Amazon, you put it in the cart, and what's it say if you scroll down a little bit? This paired up with that is a pretty good deal. And then others who bought this also purchased this. It's comparison, and it draws us in. We're consumers. So comparison fuels discontentment, and it seems to be a never-ending circle that we just keep running the race and running the race. And so if greed is driven by discontentment and discontentment is fueled by comparison, then what does comparison do? Comparison creates insecurities. When we look at what others have, we've compared, and now that comparison has made you feel insecure. That I need to make more money. I mean, if I'm going to get that, I got to make more. And so we feel less of ourselves because of this insecurities that soak in. And we start to think, well, I don't add up. I've not accomplished. You know, I'm not as good as them. Maybe I should have done better. And it starts to eat away. And what's happening is we're ambushing ourselves, and we didn't even realize it. And so we have discontentment, comparison, insecurity. Where's all that come from? Well, our insecurities are born from a false identity. Wanting Moorishness, when it's based on your identity, is we're trying to buy who we want to be. We work and we work and we work to spend, to spend, to spend so that we can create an identity of who we want to be. And if we choose that, that is the all-in goal of our life, is creating identity by what we have, your identity will never be secure. Because there's always the next best purchase. There's always the next updates. Or do we turn and look at our identity and who Jesus is in our life? Since when did our society dictate to us what our identity is? And I fear for many American Christians, that's what we base our faith on. And that's not a very biblical version. It's very unfortunate that we have more at our disposal than any people have ever had in the history of the world, yet we are some of the most unhappy people. How much more proof do you need that things don't make a person? And Solomon advised, beware. And then Jesus, he steps in and just messes our lives all up. He speaks into our discontentment. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus says, then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Watch out. Why would Jesus say, watch out? Because there's an ambush. There's an ambush waiting for you. You've created it for yourself. You're going to stumble into the trap, and it's going to choke the life right out of you. He says, your life. In the Greek, it's the Greek word zoe. It means peace and joy. Jesus is saying, your peace and joy, your life, your peace and joy, it's not found in possessions. So stop seeking after it. And too often, we continue to buy into the lie that that's how life is. But we have to choose to embrace contentment. Otherwise, you'll never experience that peace and joy that Jesus is talking about here. In 1 Timothy, Paul, he's writing to a young man who's going to go in to the mission field, basically just as Paul did, and preach the gospel. And the people that he's going to go to are the people of the Roman Empire. They're Gentiles. And at this time in history, the Romans were a people who seeked after pleasure and thrill, and they were self-absorbed. And here's a piece of advice that he gives to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Just stop right there. It's not contentment on its own, but he said godly, that you have to be led by the Spirit of God. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Did you ever have your mom or dad say, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out? And Paul, he's making a statement here. Into this world you were naked, and anything that you had on this side of eternity when you die does not go with you. Really putting that into perspective. Verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Seems awful basic. But he knows he's talking to a young man that's going into the world. And you and I each day step into the world. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And it's really easy. You can look at other people's lives and be like, man, their Moorishness has gotten out of control. It just seems like they're spending money to spend money. They're buying things they probably don't need. But what about looking at yourself? That's a lot harder, isn't it? When you call greed what it is, and you take an inventory of yourself and ask yourself, Is my allegiance to gaining stuff or to the Lord first? Because you can live a life honoring God, but yet still enjoy things on this earth. God is not saying, I want you to be miserable and not have anything. He just doesn't want to be replaced. And greed can sever a relationship with the Lord. And it can happen quicker than we realize. I found this. It was something put together by a sociologist. It's called Destination Addiction. And I kind of inventoried my life, and I kind of saw myself in this early on in ministry. But he says this, Destination Addiction is a preoccupation with the idea that happiness is in the next place, the next job, and with the next partner. Until you give up the idea that happiness is somewhere else, it'll never be where you are. And I think as Americans, a lot of us fall into this trap called destination addiction. That we put all our hope, we put all our eggs in one basket on this earth. And if things aren't going how we want them to, we just kind of move on to whatever else is next. It's kind of like the grass is greener on the other side, right? Let's go find a new pasture. Or what about using the manure that you got to grow something good where you are? Because you might feel like life's just nothing but giving you manure right now. Well, it might feel that way if all your stock is in earthly things. But God would advise us to think otherwise. A French sociologist by the name of Jean Boudelard said this, "Atheism hasn't replaced cultural Christianity. Shopping has." You know, I think it's to the point where Satan maybe doesn't need atheism to draw people from God. But he can take good-hearted Christians who are so preoccupied with the things that money will buy and the stuff of this earth that he can distract us with that and weaken our relationship with God. And Jesus says, watch out. Solomon tells us, you're laying a trap for yourself. No one's doing it to you, and Satan really doesn't need much help either. We have to choose where our allegiance lies. We have to choose contentment. In the New Testament, the word content means enough, sufficient. And could you say, I have enough? It's hard to say, I know. Dave Ramsey, the Christian financial guru, I could stand here and read quote after quote. He makes a lot of sense of a lot of things. But he wrote this once, content people don't always have the best things, but they make the best of everything. And when I read that, I think of my grandma who grew up in the Depression and lived her life, I mean, just simple. And she didn't have the best of things, but man, she made the best of everything. I don't ever remember hearing her complain. But I think these days there's a lot of belly aching, a lot of frustration. We get nervous, we get anxious, we're stressed out, and we wonder why. Because we're always on the pursuit of more. Rather than being secure in our relationship with God and knowing, that's my true identity. I'm a child of God. These other things come secondary. Another thing that he said that I thought this was just comical, and I've heard it before, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Ever done that? Yeah? But that's the trap. That's the trap of discontentment. It all boils down to where our identity lies and where we want to find our identity. What are we really trying to buy? We buy and we buy and we buy. We're trying to buy who we want to be, as I spoke of earlier, and it needs to be said again, rather than finding our relationship in Jesus. And a lot of adults think, well, this is just a teenager's issue. They got to have the newest cool clothes, the newest phone. Where'd they learn that from? Adults. What are we teaching our teenagers? Do they see an example in us as parents or grandparents or an aunt and an uncle of someone who's content? It drives my kids nuts sometimes when I pick them up in a 1991 Oldsmobile Custom Cruiser wagon. But I feel it's a tool to teach contentment. The car's been to Mount Rushmore. It's been to Mackinac Island. It's drivable. I want to give you just three steps to develop contentment this morning. Dave Ramsey's got a lot, but here are three that I think could really teach us something today. The first is this, undress advertising. I don't know that we think of it, but all that advertising is there to do is to convince you that you need something that you don't even need. And so when you see an advertisement, whether it's on TV, it's on social media, a billboard, whatever, undress the advertising and see it for what it is, and will that be a benefit for your life? Number two, never impulse buy. We got any impulse buyers? You got Amazon on your phone, it's one click and you've got it, right? They have made it so simple to impulse buy. I know of people who have something they call a 24-hour rule, especially with kids. Kids will see something they want and, well, I want it now. Even if they have their own money. I know parents that will tell them, well, let's wait 24 hours, and after 24 hours, we'll see if it's still something you desire. And about 70% of the time, forget all about it. Well, what about us adults? What if we would tame down our impulse buying? Maybe put together a 24-hour rule for yourself. Third thing is this. Before buying something, ask, what is the true cost? Now, I don't mean money. You already know the cost, the upfront cost. But what about the true cost down the road? What if it's something that's going to require maintenance, or it's going to require money for it to continue going? Often we don't think about that. We don't think that far down the road. Dave Ramsey would suggest, okay, you know the purchase price, but what about the true cost? There's an equation that more stuff equals happiness, and it is a bad equation. More stuff equals happiness is a bad equation. It is bad math. It will never work out in the end because we have an insatiable appetite to want more and to never be satisfied. And Jesus says, watch out. In his wisdom, Solomon says, be careful because you're laying a trap for yourself. And for us parents, and even grandparents this morning, there's something you need to know. You need to hear this. When your kids are grown, I highly doubt they're going to tell you, man, when I was a kid, I wish you would have bought me more stuff. Probably not going to happen. What's more likely to happen is your kids are going to say, as grown adults, I wish you would have spent more time with me. You see, money can buy stuff, but money cannot buy time. We have to be very careful. Jesus was overlooking the city of Jerusalem, seeing all the proud religious leaders parading around in their fancy wardrobe and their high attitudes. And he looked at his disciples and he said, you know what, guys? It is far better to give than to receive. And I heard that as a person, we are either like a lake or a river. A lake might have a river flow into it or a stream. Rain will fall from the sky. The lake receives, but it never gives. Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. Jesus lived his life like a river. And how does a river system work? Well, one river dumps into another river that dumps into another river that dumps into another before it finally gets to the sea. I've been down to New Orleans and I've seen the Delta and how unbelievably big that is. Last summer, Tristan and I went to over on the Missouri border and saw where the Kaskaskia River dumps in. When I was a teenager, me and my dad spent a lot of time on the Kaskaskia River by Patoka. It's not very wide, no wider than this room. Down there, it's about 10 times that size. What's that tell us as a person? People pour into you and you should pour into them and let the river of blessing flow. And when you're willing to do that, you're going to be able to release your discontentment and say, you know what, God, how you've blessed me, I'm content with this. And speaking of Jesus, his life was like a river. And he gave every day of his life on this earth. And finally, his life was given completely when he went to the cross. That he is a living stream that gives us the water of life that we will never go thirsty spiritually. So this morning, we're going to worship God in a song. We're going to give him the praise he is due for loving us the way that he does. And if you haven't received that love of Jesus, that living water that can live in you for the rest of your life and the rest of eternity, then we welcome you this morning to make that decision. So let's stand together and let's worship in this song. Hey, won't you all be seated for just a moment? We've got Carol Allen here this morning who has come forward. She's been a Christian and a believer for a long time, and she wants to place her membership with us here at PCC, so we're excited about that. She came up the aisle with them lights. I thought, which sister is this? They all look so much alike. Well, if you would just repeat Peter's confession after me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And I have accepted him.
And I have accepted him.
As my Lord and Savior.
As my Lord and Savior.
All right, let's give her one more welcome. Well, hey, we're glad to come to worship this morning. Hope you have a great week. Hope to see you again next Sunday. Don't forget about the cleanup day at the parks. If you want to help out, we're going to meet in the back parking lot at about a quarter till two and take off and take care of that. So let's stand together. We'll have our closing prayer and song. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day to come together and worship. I pray, Father, that you would just help each and every one of us as we go into this week. Lord, this life is very enticing, but I pray, Father, that we would keep you first in our lives. We would keep our sights set on the future, eternity. Lord, there are a lot of things that money can buy, but Lord, what you are going to bless us with in eternity is far greater than anything that we could gain on this earth. I pray, Father, we would just keep our perspective clear, Lord, that we would live content lives. Father, we thank you for the many blessings you do give us each day, Lord, but we know they come from you. Father, I just pray that you would just be with those once more who are on our prayer list, that you would guide and direct them. Father, we thank you for Carol and her faith in you and for her coming and being a part of our church family here. And I just pray, God, that you would bless her as well. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We pray this in all his name. Amen.